Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, during this time of year, we're all buying a lot of gifts for people. And when we buy gifts for people, we try to find that perfect gift for that person. And when you think you have found the perfect gift, but you're not sure if you're going to buy it or not, what are some things that might sway you in your decision? I think the first thing that we all look at is the price tag. We're wondering, does the price really match what the object is? You may also look at the material of this object. Is it made out of cheap material that will break easily? Or is it an object that's going to last for a while? You may look at the name brand to see, is it a name brand that you're familiar with or not? But finally, you may also look to see if there is a guarantee when you buy that object. If one object does not have a guarantee, but another one is guaranteed to last a lifetime or for a few years, you may decide to buy that gift. And it is that concept of a guarantee that I want us to focus on this morning. For as Christians, there are guarantees about us. Luther summarized it very well when he said, a Christian is both a saint and a sinner, which means we are saints. We are holy in God's sight, and yet at the same time, we are sinners who commit sin that condemns us in God's sight. And as much as we don't want to sin, we still do it. But why is it? Why is it a guarantee that we will sin? We see why that is in these verses from the book of Genesis. But you have to understand that there was a time when it was not a guarantee that we would sin. We were told when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His own likeness. He created them in His own image. But what does it mean that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God? It doesn't mean that they looked like God, but that they were like God. Paul describes it in this way: put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, when we are told that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, it meant that they were holy, and they had perfect knowledge of God's holy will. Adam and Eve's thoughts, their emotions, their actions were in perfect harmony with God's will. And it would have been a guarantee that they would remain in this way if they continued to obey God, and their children would be born with the image of God. But Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they disobeyed God. When this happened, the image of God was gone. It was destroyed. It was shattered. And that is why we were told Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And that image of Adam has been passed down to all of his descendants. All of us are born with an old Adam. All of us are born with a sinful nature. By nature, the image of God does not live in us. Therefore, it is a guarantee that we will sin. But you would think that since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, God would have destroyed them and started all over. But that's not what God did. After Satan tempted Adam and Eve, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God had promised that a Savior would be born from Adam and Eve. A Savior who would defeat Satan. A Savior who would save us from our sins. And it is for this reason that Eve rejoices when she gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." But here's an interesting thing about what Eve said. It is very possible to translate it in this way: "I have brought forth a man who is the Lord." It is very likely that Eve thought that Cain was the promised Savior who would be born. But how wrong she was. Cain was anything but a Savior. Instead of a Savior who would die to save people, Cain took the life of his own brother. But why would Cain do this? Why would Cain be so angry at his brother that he would be willing to murder him? It's because of this. Both Cain and Abel would offer up sacrifices to God, but God only accepted the sacrifices of Abel. The reason for this was because Abel had faith in God, whereas Cain lived in unbelief. Therefore, God would not accept his sacrifices. And so Cain grew in his anger against his brother and against God. But where Cain grew in his anger, God's grace increased even more. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" The Lord was reaching out to Cain to bring him to faith and to bring him to repentance. God was explaining to Cain that if he did what was right, if he stopped remaining in his unbelief, then he would be accepted by God and he would have no reason to be angry. But not only did God tell Cain to do what is right, he also warned Cain about not doing something that would be wrong. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." God describes sin as an animal crouching at the door of Cain, and its desire was to leap upon him at the very first opportunity. It desired to control him. And so God warned Cain that he must master his sin. Otherwise, something worse would happen. But Cain did not master his sin. Instead, he told Abel to come out to a field, and he murdered him. When we hear about what Cain had done, it shocks us. Why would Cain be willing to murder his own flesh and blood? But here's the thing about sin. Sin is capable of doing anything. And we all have the same sinful nature that Cain had. It is a guarantee that sin is crouching at our doors. It is a guarantee that sin desires to master us. Therefore, what God told Cain, he also tells to us, that we must master our sin. And so I ask you, what sins are crouching at your doors? What sins desire to master you? Is it the sin of drunkenness? That after a hard day or a long week at work, you just want to relax and drink too much? Is it the sin of lust? that you have impure thoughts about people? Is it the sin of hatred that you hold grudges against someone? Or is it your own pet sins that you refuse to let go? Understand just how dangerous this is. For James tells us, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We must master our sin. Otherwise, the sin of drunkenness can lead to debauchery. The sin of lust can lead to pornography and adultery. The sin of hatred can lead to gossiping and lying to ruin a person's reputation or physically harming or killing them. And our own pet sins can become a beast that devours our faith. And even when we think we have mastered these sins, when we have controlled them, what happens? We easily fall prey to them again and again. Why is that? It's because as Christians, it is a guarantee that we will sin. We all have a sinful nature. And since we sin, there is another guarantee for us, and it's death. Unless Christ returns, each and every one of us will taste death. And we saw death happen in two different ways here this morning. First, we see the death of Abel, since he was murdered by his brother. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't expecting it. But it happened. The same applies to us. Death can happen at any time. Death can happen when we are not ready or expecting it. But not only did we see Abel die, we also saw Adam die. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Adam lived for so long that it must have seemed like he would never die. And yet he did. And then his children, who lived for hundreds of years, they still died. The same applies to us. We can live a long life. We can be in good health. We can have the best doctors and medicine. And yet we will still die. We can't escape it. Death is a guarantee. And not only physical death, but it also should be eternal death in hell because of our sins. But there is another guarantee for us Christians. Eternal life and salvation is guaranteed to us. We saw life in this account. Normally, when we think about the account of Cain and Abel, we just think about how Cain murdered Abel. But notice what is said at the very end of this account. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. God had blessed Adam and Eve with the life of another child named Seth. But there's something very special about Seth, and do you know what it is? What makes Seth so special is because God had promised that a Savior would be born from the descendants of Adam and Eve. And that Savior came from Seth's line of descendants. In time from Seth's line, Abraham was born. And God promised to Abraham that a Savior would come from his descendants. In time from Abraham's line, David was born. And God renewed his promise of a Savior, that a Savior would come from his descendants. That is why the Savior is called the Son of David. And eventually, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of the Virgin Mary, to be our Savior. He is our Savior because he took on our own flesh and blood. He shared in our humanity so that he could win salvation for all of us. to give us eternal life and salvation. But the only way that Christ could do this was to master sin. Satan was constantly tempting Jesus. Temptations were constantly crouching at the door of Christ. But he fought against those temptations. He mastered it. He did not allow sin to enter into his life. He didn't even allow sin to enter into his own thoughts. But because we sin, we must die. Therefore, our Savior died for our sins on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," our salvation was complete. And since Christ rose from the dead, eternal life and salvation is guaranteed to all of us. It is a guarantee because of what this verse says. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To call the name of the Lord is to worship him, to pray to him, and to give praise to him. But how does calling upon the name of the Lord guarantee eternal life and salvation? It's because the prophet Joel tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is not because we worship God that we save ourselves, but it is because we trust in him that we are saved. We trust that God has promised eternal life and salvation to all who believe in him. And what God has promised is a guarantee. Therefore, when Luther described us as saints and sinners, is very true. Yes, it is a guarantee that we sin, and it is a guarantee we will die. But it is also a guarantee that we have eternal life and salvation, because Christ is our Savior from sin and death. Christ is the one who has brought us to faith and has connected us to his forgiveness. Christ is the one who has created the new man in us that loves to obey God's law. And since Christ did all of this, we do exactly what Mary did. We call upon his name and we sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register.